See, what you want to do is in this moment, you want to rediscover in your heart of hearts the profound effect of the sacrifice of Jesus on everything about your life. And in this moment, I'd like to make the confession. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You and I were born for the impossible, and we're actually uniquely designed to walk in a relationship with God in this relational journey where the impossibilities of life can be confronted. It's actually in our DNA. We're designed to carry that possibility, that potential every day of our life. The death and resurrection of Christ, two sides of the same coin. The death and resurrection of Christ is the most demanding reality in all of life. I remember when I was, a number of years ago, I met with a bunch of high school students, and in fact, it was at Chris's house in his living room. And I just talked with him about this claim of the death and resurrection of Christ is so significant that if it's not true, I owe humanity the rest of my life to warn them of this lie and to disprove this fallacy. On the other hand, if it is true, I owe all of humanity the rest of my life to bring the story and demonstrate the power of that resurrection. Because it's the thing that defines everything else. All of life is defined because of this one great reality. Take all the confusion that exists in the world, all the craziness that is going on, and all of it could be settled and fixed with a clear understanding of the death and resurrection of Christ. Every single bit of it. Because when Jesus died, he did not die missing anything. He didn't forget to deal with something. He didn't offer himself as an offering for part of the problem. He actually became the offering to settle all the issues. I was trying to remember a quote earlier, and it's one of my favorite quotes of all time. It's a C.S. Lewis quote. He says, "I believe in Christianity as I believe in the sun," S-U-N, "the sun has risen. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because I see everything else by it." Because of it, I can see everything else. The resurrection of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ, redefines everything about life. Relationships, giftings, purpose, dreams, visions, all the stuff takes on a different flavor and definition because Jesus conquered death in my place and rose victorious. Interestingly, his resurrection is actually our resurrection. Romans says if you've been baptized with him, you've been buried in his death, then you also have been raised up in his resurrection. That the resurrection of Christ is what's given to you the moment you're born again. It's what causes us to be born again. Do you understand? Jesus didn't raise himself. He didn't raise himself. The Spirit of God came upon him and raised him up as this testimony of resurrection. So what I want to do today is I want to just go through the story. We're going to take some of the crucifixion right at the tail end and then going to go into some of the resurrection story and just read to it. We'll read a few verses and I'll talk and until we're done. All right? And if you get through before I do, just go home. All right? I've always wanted to tell you that. All right, here we go. John chapter 9. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 9th chapter. 19th chapter. Did I say 19 already once? And then I just said 9th? Yeah, you just pick and choose. They're both good. But I'm going to be in chapter 19 if you want to join me. So I was just at Twin View, one of our other campuses, and I just was going to start reading, and I didn't even tell them what chapter in John. So I accused them of just not having a strong enough prophetic anointing on their life. But I repented quickly. It's all right. All right. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. Let's just go right to verse 31. Jesus is already crucified. It says in the previous verse, he gave up his spirit, announced it is finished. Verse 31. "Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. A couple things I want to mention here. First of all, it was the prophets had declared that not one of his bones would be broken. So it is essential that his legs were not broken in the fulfillment of prophetic word. But what's interesting to me is that he was dead before the other two, which, first of all, the guy, the thief that died with him on the cross next to him, talk about coming into the kingdom at the last moment. This guy, just make, can you imagine this guy? You'll see him in heaven and you'll recognize him. You'll know who he is. You'll know his story. And he will be able to brag throughout all of eternity that he was one of those guys that came in at the exact last moment. Years ago, we had some of our team down on the streets of San Francisco. They were sharing the gospel, ministering to people. And in fact, it was a 14-year-old girl, sat down on a curb, and there was an elderly man sitting there, and she shared the gospel with him, and he ended up getting born again. Tremendous Holy Spirit moment where he just came upon that man, and he was so deeply touched and changed, transformed. She went around ministering to other people and heard sirens and followed the sirens, and the sirens came back, and this man had passed away since the time she led him to the Lord. And so she was there at that moment. My prayer is that it would be impossible to get to heaven from Reading, that there would be people at the gates, the hospitals, the convalescent homes, the ambulance drivers, all these places that really are the gateways to eternity would be manned by people who love Jesus and can introduce people into that last final moment experience. That's my prayer for this city. But here are these two guys are still alive. Their legs have to be broken so that they can no longer push up and keep themselves being able to breathe. So they suffocate. When they came to Jesus, he's already dead. Why was he dead ahead of the other two? Personally, I think it was because of the weight of sin. If you take the billions of people, the sin, you know what it's like when you've done something wrong, that shame, that guilt, that heaviness that you feel for one thing? Multiply that by billions of people, then multiply that by a lifetime of sin, and put all of that on one person in one moment, Jesus, who proved himself to be holy, demonstrated power in miracles, but also demonstrated power in holiness. It's talked about in Romans 1. This one, in that moment, was crushed and literally died of that broken heart because of the weight of sin. Wow. Jesus became a curse. It says he became a curse on a tree, referring to the cross, became a curse on the tree so that you wouldn't have to bear the curse. He didn't suffer and die so that you would have a good example to follow. He did not bear the weight of sin so that you and I could keep a stiff upper lip and deal with our sin. He bore the curse so that the power of the curse would be broken and that completeness, wholeness would be available to every person, every situation. The resurrection power of Jesus lives in you and he wants out. I personally think all of heaven is looking to see what impossibility we will conquer in his name. What will we do with what we've been given? It's a strange example, but Jesus came to a fig tree. It's one of the funnier stories in the Bible. He came to a fig tree out of season for it to bear fruit. And he came to it to get fruit. And there wasn't any fruit because it wasn't the right season. And it says he cursed it. And I've heard great teachings on the fig tree representing Israel and this and that. Whatever. I don't know what it means. Except Jesus is the only one who has the right to expect fruit of the impossible from us. And when he didn't find any. He had to bring that confrontation into a reality. And you and I have been given the spirit of the resurrected Christ. It's not a condemning word. It's an invitation. It's a word that says, let him be who he is in his resurrection power flowing in and through our lives, confronting those things that have been deemed to be impossible. That's what you were born for. It's what I was born for. in our conversion is the DNA of Christ. It wasn't earned. It was given as a gift. His actual DNA, where he gravitated towards the funeral, towards the hungry crowd, towards the leper that needed help, the blind who wanted someone to guide them. All these situations, he gravitated for them, towards them, because he carried this absolute solution to every broken situation. And my prayer for you, for me, is that in this next season, we would become even more convinced of how ready the resurrection power of Jesus is available in word, in touch, and in action. Word, the right thing needs to be said. Don't think a casual statement accomplishes much. It's the decree of God. Say what he's saying. Say what he's saying. Cancer, be gone. Say what he's saying. Don't do this. God, if it's your will, show mercy, kindness. Look, don't be stupid. Confront the thing. Don't show any respect to a problem. Do not show respect. Kindness and respect towards people. Love, affectionately serve people, but no respect for a problem. Don't use the word cancer with reverence. It deserves no reverence. It's a devil. It's a devil. Don't speak to it kindly. Don't speak in hushed terms. Did you hear what so-and-so got back from the doctor? No hushed terms. We must stop being impressed with the size of our problem. It's my personal conviction that most of us, our breakthrough would begin the day we stop being impressed with the size of our problem. I'm not trying to create a more magic formula. I'm just saying, listen to what he's saying. Declare it. Find someone to touch, to love, to lay hands on. Prophetically, serve, do acts of service, kindness for people. The Spirit of God is released through those means over and over and over again. And I just believe that Jesus wants to demonstrate who he is to our wonderful city in this Easter season and beyond. The Scripture declares that Jesus was crucified before the foundations of the world. Think about this. Jesus Christ was crucified before the foundations of the world. So just think with me. Jesus Christ was crucified. He was so committed to this thing called the cross that he was all in before time was made, before all of creation that we know was made, before people were created, which means before there was sin, Jesus had already given himself to be the solution. God created us and he gave people this priceless, priceless gift called a free will. And when he did so taking risk, knowing that there would be a point in time when people, humanity, would choose not to serve him. But it was worth the risk because he was willing to give his son to restore those who would believe in his son, to restore them to the family, to a place of faith, and that in that relationship, it was literally worth the suffering. It was worth the pain. No pain, no gain. If anybody could say that, it would be the Heavenly Father, the Father of life, the one who spoke all things into being, the one who is the Father of our faith, determined that before sin ever entered the world, he was willing to give the sacrifice that was necessary to restore us. Such an extraordinary father, such a great father. And the verse that is so well known that even people who don't know the Lord, many can quote this verse because it stands out for this reason. It is the absolute cornerstone of our faith. And it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his only beloved son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. And that is the gift. That is the reason for the season, so to speak. That is the reason for this gathering that we do today, and really for the celebration that we have all across the world of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus gave himself to die in my place so that I could receive the life that he deserves. Jesus became a man. Interesting thing, he took on flesh. He became a human being. One of the great mysteries in scriptures is he is 100% God while at the same time being 100% man. And in his humanity, he gave himself to live life with absolute purity. And he did so. The Bible says he faced every temptation, the same as we are, except he was without sin, which qualified him then to be a lamb that was spotless. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were to give them, were to sacrifice a sheep, sacrifice a lamb that had no spot or blemish. And it would postpone the penalty of sin for one more year, but it never dealt with the reality of sin. Only the blood of the Son of God could take care of that. If there were another way, believe me, God would have chosen another way. But the only possible way was we were lost in sin, and so he sent his Son to be one of us and to endure what we endure, except no sin, which qualifies him to be the offering in our place. So as we like to say it, he died as us. He died in our place, taking on himself what he deserved so that we could receive what he deserved, which is eternal life. In Romans chapter 8, there's this most, really most astonishing portion of scripture. Many of you will recognize Romans 8 because of verse 28. And it says, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is something that we hold on to, excuse me, every time we're in difficulty. The only reason a verse like this needs to be stated is because not everything is going to go perfect the first time we address a problem or position ourselves for victory. We have to have an assurance that takes us into, creates in us a willingness to endure, because God is going to reverse the effects of something into a place of personal victory. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. If everything worked perfect the first time we tried something, we wouldn't need a promise like this. But we need it because we need to know that endurance is worth it, because it always ends for his glory and for our benefit, for our strength. But I want you to start with me actually in verse 31. We're going to read quite a few verses, so if you would follow along, please. It's such a declaration about the resurrection of Christ. And there's a couple things that I want to make sure that we pick up from this portion of scripture that can help us, all right? So verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, so that even at the right hand of, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an extraordinary portion of scripture. I want us to walk through these verses, but I want to first just declare something over you. All of this is about the love of God. All of this. All of this. The resurrection, the fact that he made us members of one another, that he gave us the promise of eternity. All of this is about the demonstration, the experience, the realization of the love of God in our lives. We sing songs and excuse me, make declarations like it's all about you, and it's right. We talk about worshiping for the audience of one. It's an appropriate response. But it might be interesting to know that he says it's all about you. He was so completely enthralled, captivated, focused on saving the individual. He didn't just do a group project. He didn't just buy us by the dozen. What he did was so intimate and so personal that you can see him face to face with you saying, you're worth dying for. And that's the reality of the cross and the reality of the resurrection. It says here, if God can be for us, who can be against us? In verse 31, he's not saying nobody can be against us. He's just saying anyone who's against us doesn't get to vote. They don't have a say in the outcome of things. If God is for us, who can be against us? Think about this with me. Anyone who sees you the way the Father sees you would never be against you. Anyone who is in opposition to you, anyone who for whatever reason has picked you out as a target to insult or to reject or hurt or whatever, none of them see you the way the Father does. Because everyone who sees you through the eyes of the Father is for you. So he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? No one, no one. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I'll be honest with you, that verse is the reason I felt I was to bring this portion of scripture to us today. That verse. If God went to such an extreme by giving us his son, how could we ever question him to not delightfully, willingly, joyfully provide everything else we will ever need, not only now in this life, but throughout all of eternity? He set the extreme standard in the sacrifice of his son, then everything else is automatically included. It's important that you and I think that way. It's important that we realize that in this love of God that you could never exhaust, you could never explore in its entirety, it will be continuously opened up to us in new levels throughout all eternity, and never will we exhaust it. That love of God is 100% focused on you, on your family, on your situation, on me right now. He goes on, he says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Do you understand? There is no one who has authority to stand before the Father to accuse you. The devil is called the accuser of the brethren, but he doesn't have a hall pass there. He doesn't have the legal right to bring any kind of accusation against you. And the reason is, your lawyer is Jesus, and he himself has already taken care of every legitimate indictment against you. God's forgiveness is so complete. It's so complete. We'll look at it a little bit further in this chapter, but it is so absolute and so complete that he actually changes how he sees us. The blood of Jesus has made me clean. The blood of Jesus not only deals with the record of sin, the blood of Jesus goes to the root and changes the nature that sin grew out of. It is that complete. So when the Father looks at you, every one of you who have surrendered your life to Jesus, you have put your faith in Christ and have declared him to be your absolute Lord and Master. Every one of you, the Father looks at you and he sees his son, Jesus. No one can accuse Jesus. Therefore, no one has the right to accuse you. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garment, and picked up a basin of water to wash feet. Think through this with me. The context is Jesus has already watched in motion the betrayal set in motion. The Holy Spirit is clear in helping us recognize the context for what Jesus is about to do. It says, he knows he came from God, he's about to go back to God, and that everything has been put in his hands. This would be the ultimate revelation given probably to Jesus personally about purpose and destiny. And it was in the context of this completed assignment that he stoops to wash feet. When you discover who you are, all you want to do is give it away. It says all things have been put into his hands. Think about this with me. Jesus, eternally God, forfeited, he had everything. In the Father, he and the Father are one, he has everything. He gave that up to become a man and now re-inherits everything as our elder brother. So here he is realizing everything has been restored. Do you understand that when there was defeat of the powers of darkness, Satan, the demonic realm, powers of darkness, when there was a defeat of the power of sin, when there was the defeat of the grave, none of that needed to be defeated. Did he need to defeat that as God? Because the devil has never been a contest against God. God is absolute power. Satan is a finite created being that has been severed from his life source and is withering as we speak. He has never been in opposition to God in the sense of equal in power where good and evil fight. That's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. He is a created being, the opposite of Michael. When Jesus defeated the powers of darkness, he defeated him as a man that lived a perfect life without sin, became the offering, was raised from the dead by the Father, and in that triumph, as our elder brother, the powers of darkness were defeated. Wow. I understand it was God in it, but is this making sense to you? He never needed to defeat the devil as God, because all God would ever have to do is breathe, and you know, the enemy is toast. So here we have Jesus. He realizes all things have been given to him. It's a moment of revelation, probably, I'm assuming. And in that moment of significant revelation, he turns to serve. See, I think that's really the outcome of true revelation, where God opens up his heart for us, opens up his description of definition of our assignment, our gift, our mission. I don't know anyone who sees it clearly that builds a monument around themselves, you know, where everything's about them. I remind you something we covered several months ago about Solomon, where the Queen of Sheba said to Solomon, God loves you, Solomon. He's given you favor because of his love for Israel. God loves you. He's given you favor because of his love for the people around you. In other words, favor that comes to me and ends with me did not find its purpose. Favor that comes to me and empowers the people around me to succeed and to become, to step into destiny, that is the purpose of favor given to me. It's never for me. It will benefit me, but it's never for me. It's always for the people around me. What does Jesus do? It says he knew he had come from the Father. He knew he was going back. He knew all things belonged to him. So what did he do? He looked at the remaining 11 that he was about to turn everything over to and he served them. I'd like to suggest to you that their destiny of impacting the course of history was dramatically impacted by a basin of water and a towel, because it reset the result of true insight, true wisdom. Verse 8, last verse, we'll wrap it up with this. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." That word part would be like, it's a word that means like a share. It'd be like, let's say we have a thousand shares of a particular stock. Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you don't get shares. Your significance has been defined by the willingness of the Almighty God to serve you. It's pretty tough to get caught up with yourself when you see the King of Glory putting a towel over his arm, serving you to empower you into purpose. See, there are some people that work to stay humble by reminding themselves of their sinful past. That's foolish. People say, well, if God wasn't in my life, you know, I would be nothing. That's true, but he's already promised he'll never leave us. So that's kind of a vain thought. There has to be some other way to maintain a sense of humility without revisiting the past to keep you mindful of your need of God. How about discovering the fact that the King of Glory has got a towel over his arm, and he's willing to serve you into your destiny? And how could we ever want to build a kingdom around ourselves when we've been empowered by that one? By that one. By the one who at his moment, if you will, of his significant revelation to stoop and then to begin to wash the feet of people. To say, you know what? I want you to have shares. I want you to have shares in this family. I want you to have stock in this family. On the Passover night, Jesus took bread and he broke it. Thanks. He broke the bread and he made this statement. He said, "This is my body." Now, I know that there are probably some Catholics here, Episcopalians, who would have a different approach than my historical background. But I remember my dad teaching on this once. And he said, Jesus said, "This is my body." He didn't say it represents my body. He says it is. And I feel like it's important for us to approach it the way Jesus said it, that we have the same value and respect for this that we're about to do. Again, it's not the magic pill that fixes everything. It is the person that we come to in absolute surrender that Jesus made full and complete provision for you and me to be healed, to be forgiven, to be delivered, and for poverty to be broken off. Poverty is actually one of the targets of the redemptive work of Jesus. And I believe we're going to see in this house every single person who has had poverty as a part of your background, some multi-generational, that it is breaking, and the Lord is resetting that part of life for us. When I take the broken bread, the body of Jesus, there are certain confessions that I like to make over the whole communion time. I usually take probably 20 minutes or sometimes even 30 minutes for it. We only have a few, so we'll have to abbreviate it. But I want to at least give you an idea of my approach. When I hold the bread, the body of Jesus, I like to make a confession. By your stripes, I was healed. By the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. It's extremely important that we begin to contend for what Jesus made provision for, and that is the subject called divine health. I've stated it before, it would be tragic to come to the end of time and have the only generation that lived in divine health to be Israel in the wilderness, not born again, in rebellion against God. They had a period of time where they were in divine health. Clothing didn't even wear out. I believe it is the provision of the Lord in his suffering on our behalf. Jesus bore stripes in his body through brutal beating as an atoning work to deal with the power of sickness and disease. So I'm going to ask if you would just stand with me. And we're going to make some bold confessions, proclamations together. By the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. By the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. When I do this, I purposefully bring to mind people that need miracles in the body, people that I know, people that are either family members or dear friends. And what I like to do is take this moment to come before the Lord and to make that bold confession. By the stripes of Jesus. And then mention her name. By the stripes of Jesus, Mark is healed of cancer. We're not talking mind over matter. We're not doing mental gymnastics. We're declaring a reality that has not yet been fully experienced. And I want to. And so I take that moment and I just make the proclamation. By the stripes of Jesus, cancer is defeated in Mark's body. By the stripes of Jesus, deafness is defeated in that man or that woman. By the stripes of Jesus, Parkinson's is gone in Alan's body, in Kathy's body. We make these decrees, these confessions. I want you to do it right now over a family member or friend, two or three that you can think of that just need a miracle. I want you just to see the broken body of Jesus as more than enough for the problem they're facing. Do it right now. If you're joining us at home on Bethel TV, if you're able to join with us, do the same thing. Do the same thing. Just make the confession of proclamation by the stripes of Jesus. Kathy was made healed, made well. By the stripes of Jesus. Brenda was made whole. By the stripes of Jesus. Just make those confessions. Proclamations. By the stripes of Jesus. Now I want you to hold this body of Jesus in front of you. Lord, we give you thanks that you were willing to suffer the way you did to disempower disease, infirmity, and afflicting spirits. I thank you for this right now in Jesus' name. Now there's one more thing. Jesus said in Ephesians 2 that he bore on his flesh the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. It is a prophetic picture of him bearing in his flesh the penalty for all division. Tomorrow's Martin Luther King Day, racial divide. Guess what? The suffering of Jesus is more than enough to fix that problem. More than enough. Maybe division in a family, division in a home, husband, wife, place at work. But I want you to just take one moment and look at one place where unity needs to be established and just make this confession with me. The broken body of Jesus is more than enough to fix that division. Yeah. Now, with thankfulness, let's receive the body. We receive the body of Jesus into ours in Jesus' name. Now we have the cup. There's two confessions I like to make. The first one is the blood of Jesus sets me free. Say that with me. The blood of Jesus sets me free. Oh my goodness, that is just all-encompassing right there. Say it again. The blood of Jesus sets me free. Now we need to write a song with those lyrics. The blood of Jesus sets me free. We should have about 10 by next week. The blood of Jesus sets me free. The blood of Jesus sets me free. As I hold the cup, see, what you want to do is in this moment, you want to rediscover in your heart of hearts the profound effect of the sacrifice of Jesus on everything about your life. And in this moment, I like to make the confession. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Every single family member, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I like to pray for my family by name. Why don't you just take a family member or two and bless them by name? Anyone that you know, a child, a parent, an uncle, whatever, that's not serving the Lord, just pray them back into the kingdom. Make the declaration. God, the blood of Jesus is enough for them too. Every family member will serve you with great passion, great purity. I like to pray for my children, my grandchildren. I pray that Jeremiah 24 passage, that God would give them a heart to know him. Make that confession over any, your children, your grandchildren, extended family. Now we just make that confession, that bold confession, that you would give our children a heart to know you, that they would hear the wooing of your voice for them to find out why they are alive. We pray that over them right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we wrap this up, there's one more thing that I like to do before I take the cup. As there are certain individuals that through the years have, I always forget, I never remember quite how to say it, but there are people who oppose me. They write against me in their books or against Bethel and maybe in their radio shows or conferences or whatever. But yet they are people that have committed themselves to Jesus. And so my privilege is to celebrate their zeal for the Lord and to honor him for great zeal, that they would be willing to live with such risk to honor his name. And then I love to pray that God would prosper them in every possible way, spirit, soul, and body. Everything about their life would experience the bounty of the Lord. And then I like to pray especially, God, give them the joy of having children and grandchildren and even great-grandchildren that all serve you with great passion and great purity. I want everything about their life to be touched by the grace and the mercy of God. So if you say, the person that has opposed me most is now dead, well, then pray for their family. Pray for their descendants. Just do something to be proactive, to contribute life into another family right now. So just take, if there's a point of conflict, a point of difficulty, take that right now and just pray the blessing of the Lord on them. Just do that. If they're dead, pray for their family, but just pray right now. We'll take one moment for that and then we'll wrap this up. Yes, Lord. We just declare the blessing of the Lord over every family member, every one of these individuals who have caused pain. We just say, Lord, that you would bring healing to their own brokenness. And we pray that you would cause them to prosper, spirit, soul, and body. Everything about their life would be touched by mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord. Now, hold the cup up before the Lord. Let's make the confession one more time. The blood of Jesus sets me free. Say it again. The blood of Jesus sets me free. Let's receive this together. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Wow. Now, we have a team up here that we're going to open up in just a moment for you to come and receive prayer. We just partook of the legal precedent for your victory, regardless of what it is. And I do want to encourage you to come and have somebody agree with you in prayer for that miracle. But the greatest miracle of all, we've not yet talked about, and that is of being born again. If there's anyone here that would say, Bill, I don't want to leave the building till I know I have been forgiven of sin till I have found peace with God. If that's anyone here, then I want you just to raise a hand right where you are, saying, Bill, that's me. I don't want to leave until I know I have been forgiven of sin. Right back here. One. Yep, right here. Another one right over here. Anybody else? Real quickly. Way in the back over here is another one. Wonderful. Welcome, welcome. This is so beautiful. What you're doing is you're saying, I'm surrendering everything to follow Jesus. Everything. To be forgiven of sin and be changed from the inside out. This is just so beautiful.